Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
If you got a copy of the scriptures, we're going to pick back up in John 10. That's where we ended last Sunday. For those that were here, for those that are out of town, spring breaking it up. We're glad to have you back in the room and also online. But John 10, so why don't you open up, reach for a Bible if you got one, maybe a Bible app. And we're going to pick up in verse 11, I believe. Yeah, in just a second. I'm going to read out the NIV. But for those that are brand new, like, we try to make it real easy to be new at this church. And so we try not to have like insider language. We call it Christianese. We try not to use that kind of stuff. And so I like to catch people up, especially in the middle of a series, because almost every single service, if not every single service, we got at least one new family or one new person, oftentimes many more. And so don't want to take for granted that you've been here with us through the series. So today we're in part four, as you're turning to John 10, hopefully, but we're in part four of an I Am series that we're looking at seven I Am statements from Jesus about who he is. So you could say it this way, that the I Am series that we're in week four of, it's Jesus according to Jesus. And so it's not what family or culture says about God, but what does God have to say about himself? And in the Gospel of John, he makes these seven declarations about himself. Jesus does. The words are in red in many of your Bibles as you follow along in this series. But in week number one, part one, Jesus made the declaration that I am the bread of life. In week number two, Jesus made the statement, the saying that I am the light of the world. Last week in week number three, the third I am statement, Jesus, and I preached on this, he said to us, I am the gate or I am the door. And now in week four, we're going to get right to it. Jesus says this to you and I. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. Like, he cares more about the paycheck than he does the sheep. Verse 14, Jesus says, but I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, but I bring them also. They too listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I really love this next part. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I love this. I have authority to lay it down, but also the authority to take it back up again. Isn't that awesome how powerful Jesus is? This command I received from my Father. Now, don't close the Bible. Leave it open. We're going to pick back up here in a few verses. But let me sum up what happens next. And you need to know this, especially if you're new to church. Not everybody, when Jesus spoke, not everybody believed Jesus. In fact, in probably all of our services at this church, I realize that not everybody's going to believe what we're saying and what we're preaching from the Word of God. And it was like that even when Jesus was in the flesh here on earth. In fact, this day, in this context, there was really two different groups of people. There was one that believed in Jesus, but also there was a group that not only didn't believe, but they were against Jesus. And in just the next couple of verses, here's what they began to call Jesus. They began to tell him and others that Jesus was demon-possessed. And I'm not Jesus, of course, but I've been pastoring for a while. I've never yet, and I'm still young, but I've never had anybody call me demon-possessed yet. Like, that's a pretty harsh thing to say about Jesus. Like, how could they say that, right? And so not everybody believed. Now, we pick back up in verse 27, same chapter. Jesus goes on, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. And what a great day it's been already in your house with your people. God, I love the passion of your people. Isabel, my wife and I, we are so grateful to be a part of this body. God, to be able to worship together with friends and family, God, to lift up your name, the name of Jesus in our city, to love people like you love us, God. So grateful to be a part of what you're doing. It's really special. And I pray, God, for this service, I pray, God, that you would speak to us in a fresh way. I pray, God, for the seasoned saint, but also the first-time guest. I pray for all of us and everywhere in between that, that, God, we would hear your voice clearly and loudly, that, God, we wouldn't just read the word, but we'd invite your word to read us, that we'd apply your word to our lives. We do not want to be like we've been talking about. We do not want to be like the Pharisees, the religious leaders that had head knowledge but no heart change. God, we want to have a heart change. We want to be transformed. We want to live different because of what you speak and what you say. So I pray, God, over the next few moments that you would speak so clearly and so profoundly that even those of us that are very familiar with this passage, even those of us who have preached on this passage maybe before in different contexts, I pray even for us, Lord, that you would speak something new and that we'd maybe even relearn some things and that we'd be better because of what you do in this service. We love you, and it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Y'all got me fired up, man. Y'all better watch out. I'm so excited to be able to share this with you. Now, fun fact about my family, and a lot of people actually don't know this, but one of the fun facts is my wife, Isabel, who's over here in this service, you just have to just imagine it online, but she's kind of in this area. But my wife's family, specifically my wife's father, Pedro Coscarart, he is an immigrant from Spain, and he actually immigrated from Spain to America to be a shepherd. And really, really interesting, really, really fascinating. And in fact, that's why he came. We found out a lot this last week asking him questions. And even my wife, who of course grew up in the home with her father and mother, I think, learned some new things and little about his story. But a great story. He came at 16 years old. He came by himself, did not know any English at all. Not only that, he had $35 in his pocket. How many of y'all know that takes bravery, right? And I thank the Lord for that, because I wouldn't have got to Spain to meet you, Isabel. So I'm so glad that he did that. It's an incredible story. And so he worked for years in California being a shepherd, and he had a huge flock. He had 1,000 to 2,000 sheep that were in his care there in the hills of California. And so he worked as a shepherd for many years. Not only that, we found out, and Isabel knew this part, but he started a lawn company. Then he bought a grocery store, which, by the way, you may not know this about Isabel, she grew up in that grocery store. They had an apartment above the grocery store. How many of y'all know that'd be pretty cool as a kid, right? You just wander down sometimes, you know, hey, I'm gonna grab me a snack or grab me a toy. But not only that, but they bought a motel. And now Pedro and his wife, her mom and dad, Isabel's mom and dad, Pedro and Martha, they now own a restaurant, and they've owned that restaurant in Nevada for over 25 years, very successful. Really, it's the American dream, right? An immigrant coming in and working so hard and like, I'm just saying, it's just awesome, their story. And we keep telling them, you need to write a book like about your life and all the different things. But my father-in-law, Pedro, he's got amazing stories as a shepherd, and I tapped into him, of course, for this message, and really it gave me some great context, because like all of us, the sheep and shepherd relationship is somewhat unfamiliar, right? Unless you studied the Bible in this passage specifically. So I learned a lot from him, tapped into it. And here's what I found out about Pedro and his time here being a shepherd in the United States, is what he would do is he would do a supply run, because this is decades and decades ago, and then he would go live with the sheep for 1 year. So he literally by himself, it would just be him and the sheep. Bah, you know, just like that was it. So it's pre-cell phone, pre-internet. Next time your kids or grandkids tell you they're bored, just tell them about my father-in-law, okay? He's out there hanging out with the sheep by himself, essentially, for 1 year. And he tells the story, and he's real lighthearted about it. It's pretty funny. But he tells a story about one of the first times before he knew English at all that he went to the store to get supplies for that 1 year, and he was trying to get some tuna. And so he went to the grocery store. He got cans of tuna, and he brought them with him, again, for that year in the wilderness, taking care of the sheep all by himself. And he goes one night around the campfire to pop the top of that tuna, and the smell, he describes it very, like it was awful. And he was like, something is wrong with this tuna. He didn't know if it was spoiled or what, but thankfully he didn't eat it. Well, he found out later what he didn't know then, and it actually wasn't tuna. You see, he saw the fish on the side of the can, and he assumed, not knowing English, that it was tuna. Some of you already know where I'm going. It was actually cat food that he had purchased. And he tells a story with a big laugh, and I think it's because he didn't eat it. You know, maybe the story would change if he had actually eaten some. But he's got these incredible stories, and literally his stories are about him taking care of the sheep, and he would put his life on the line for the sheep. They face rattlesnakes out there and bobcats and wolves, all kinds of threats. And literally, he would do whatever he could to take care of the sheep, to protect the sheep. It was very, I'll say it to you this way, the sheep matter to the shepherd. They matter to the shepherd. In fact, that leads me to point number one. Would you write this down? God, the good shepherd, he always counts his sheep. Like, you need to know that. Like, you count to God. You matter to God. And Pedro, he cared about his sheep. But even more than that, the good shepherd cares intimately about you and I. Now, when I say God always counts his sheep, I know where you probably went right away. You're thinking about, you know, counting sheep to fall asleep, right? That's maybe what you thought of. Which, by the way, for those of us that, you know, maybe struggle with sleep, that actually has been proven, like by research, that it doesn't work. So just so you know, I'm just trying to save you some time. And God doesn't sleep, and so he doesn't need to count us to fall asleep anyways. And so just so you know, so when I say count, I'm saying that you matter to God. You're a big deal to God. He loves you. He cares for you. As we talked about last week, he has laid down his life for you, that he stands between you and danger. That's the good shepherd that we serve. He is a good shepherd. He is a good God. You matter to him. And we need that encouragement because it's easy, and I hear this all the time, but it's easy to assume that God doesn't really care because God's got bigger problems to deal with. I hear this all the time. Well, Pastor, you know, the war in Ukraine and world hunger and all the issues in Houston with sex trafficking, and God's got a lot on his plate, and so I don't really know if he's got time for me. And I get that idea because all that stuff does matter. The war in Ukraine, all that stuff matters to God. But you need to know he is God. He is unlimited, and he cares about that, but he also cares about you. You count to him. You matter to God. You're not just some number. You're not just some face in the crowd. You are his sheep. In fact, would you help me preach this message? Would you look at somebody beside you? And if you could do this online, you're watching with the room, let them know we are sheep. Would you just tell them? And if you're real bold, just make a noise. Bah, you know, just like let them know. Like we're sheep. He's the good shepherd. We are his sheep, and we count to God. We matter to God. Now, I really wish that the fact that we're sheep, I wish it was encouraging, but it's not. I wish it was that way, but it's not. I just got to tell you, the reason why is because sheep, as you do research, I did a lot of research and, of course, talked to my father-in-law, but sheep are probably the dumbest animal on the planet. I promise you the rest of the message will get more encouraging, okay? I wish Jesus would have said, like, God, I wish he would have said, I am a marine biologist, and my people, they are dolphins. I wish he would have said that because dolphins are, like, one of the smartest. But he didn't say, and they had dolphins back then, too, just so you know. But he said, we're sheep. And sheep, just to be real honest, they're dumb. They're not the brightest crayon in the box, okay? I'll say it to you that way. They're stubborn. They're very needy. They can't fight off predators. I don't know if you've seen any of the YouTube videos, but sheep are super skittish. Like, they will be scared to death of, like, a random squirrel. They're like, it's over. It's over. Like, they can't run away. They actually kind of huddle together when there's danger, which makes it easier for them to be picked off one by one. Like, they can't defend themselves. I found this out. If a sheep gets lost, it's essentially done. Like, it's over. Like sheep do not know how to find their way back home. Do y'all remember that old kids movie called Homeward Bound? Does anybody remember that movie from back in the day? You remember the animals, they could talk, and they finally made their way back home? I just got to be real with you. If a sheep was in that movie, the ending would have been way sadder, okay? Because the sheep would have not made it back home. In fact, I found this out. The reason why a lost sheep often is never found is because the lost sheep doesn't even know it's lost. It's just out there, you know, just like doesn't even know, like it's away from the flock. Sheep are stubborn, they're needy, they get lost easily. They can't find their way back. I wrote this down. Sheep are also not independent animals. Like they are completely dependent on the shepherd. In fact, would you write that down? There's no slide for this, but I think it's really important because we are sheep. They are completely dependent on the shepherd. Like check this out. You could search like for random sheep videos, which actually is a pretty fun thing to do on YouTube, by the way. But you could search on there and you're never going to see like this free-spirited sheep all by itself, you know? Just like, oh, this is awesome, you know? You're never going to see like this regal sheep like on this mountain, like strutting its stuff with its chest out. Like that's not going to happen. The sheep, if it gets by itself, it's like crouching in the fetal position, like sucking its thumb. That's the image that you'll see. They are not good off on their own. They are completely dependent on the shepherd. Now, it was a couple years ago in Australia that a lost sheep actually was found after years of being on its own. And this is very, very rare. It was very miraculous because, again, they can't even make it one day without the shepherd. So this is a very rare case. But even still, when they found the sheep that had been lost in Australia for years, it was just like days away. It was on the brink of death. And I brought a picture for you to see what this sheep looked like. Would you show this, guys, in the room and also online? That's that sheep. Can you see the sheep's head barely, right? Buried beneath. Like, keep that up for a moment, guys, at least here in this room. But that sheep is wearing 80 pounds of wool. 80. At max, a sheep at any one time should have 7 to 10 pounds. Now, I hope and I pray, like seriously, that this image is burned into your retina because this is us without the good shepherd. This is us getting out on our own, trying to be free-spirited. Oh, I got this. No big deal. I'm 40 years old. I know what I'm doing, you know? Like, no. This is us without a shepherd. We are completely dependent on the good shepherd. We need him to take care of us. And I got to tell you this, he can take way better care of us than we could ever take care of ourselves. You and I, we count, we matter to God. We literally can't make it without the shepherd. You can take it away now if you haven't already. And this is so important to get in our hearts because you and I, we can have a real relationship with God, the good shepherd, and we can trust him. He's already laid down his life, and we can trust him to take care of us and to mend us when we get hurt. I wrote it down this way. Somebody's got to hear this. You need to know that God knows your name. You are on a first name basis with God. He knows you intimately. The Bible says, and some of us guys, it's less than others, but the Bible says this, that he can count the number of hairs on our head. Some of us guys is getting less and less, right? Let's be real about it. But every hair he knows. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are his. He is the good shepherd. We are his sheep. We matter to God. He calls us by name. He knows us by name. We are not just a statistic to God. We're not just a face in the crowd. We're not just some random placeholder put up and measured up against the expanse of history. We are known by God. And not only that, but God, you need to know, as he said about himself, he is not some hired hand to take care of us. And I think this is a little bit easier for us to wrap our brains around and our hearts around because we get the difference, right, between a hired hand, or you could say it this way, a renter versus an owner. It's a big difference, right? Somebody who owns a restaurant or a business and somebody who's just working for that paycheck, right, an employee of the business. Even us personally, think about it like this. Think about the last time you rented a car. I treat things differently when you've rented them versus you paying a high price for them, right? We treat stuff differently if it's rented versus something that we own. Think about a rental car. When you rented a car last time, you weren't caring about spilling some of your water burger, like the French fries, you know? You weren't concerned about spilling down between the seat and the center console, you know, in that black hole that's like right there. You weren't reaching down about to wreck, you know, trying to grab them. You didn't care. Why? Because it's a rental. It's not yours. Like, I have never seen someone, never, who was renting a car, and before they took the car back, they went to go wash it. Unless you, like, had to in your contract, right? Ain't nobody doing that. Oh, I love your car. You really, man, it really looks sharp. Oh, it's a rental. You know, I'm just cleaning it up just because. Good Samaritan. No, no one does that. When you rent a car, you're driving that thing like you're in NASCAR. Maybe you're too like just like no, you should, by the way. Like it's like I'm peeling out when I got a rental car. Like speed bumps are not speed bumps, they are ramps for me, you know. I ain't worried about the suspension, right? Why? Because it's a rental. I don't own the car. There's not the investment. I haven't paid that. There's no value there. It's renting a car. Think about getting something else, another example. Think about new shoes. I said this first service, but we got some married men in this church that you have more shoes than your wife, okay? We got real quiet in here. Maybe, okay. Maybe it's more than I thought, because I know some of you, I'm not gonna call you out, but there's somebody in this area that's you. But like when you get new shoes, even if you're not like a shoe person, when you get new shoes, at least for a week, you're not walking on the grass, right? Why? Because shoes are expensive. Unless you shop at Payless, right? Like, they're expensive. So at least for a week. In fact, I gave my brother a hard time in first service. And he didn't even live here, so I can make fun of him all I want, you know? But you're awesome, Landon, if you're watching. But anyways, he's one of those shoe persons. And he came down here recently. We love my brother so much. And as soon as he got done wearing his shoes, he was in our sink cleaning his shoes, like right away. Why? Because there's value attached. You're an owner. Think about a new car that you actually bought. You are cleaning that car, at least for the first year, right? Like you're making sure that you're taking care of it. You are safe on those speed bumps. And you know that you'll have to actually pay for the realignment, right? And getting the tires rotated. So you're treating it way differently. Now, y'all know I talk about this all the time, but I got a 2006 Toyota Corolla that is still rocking and rolling, by the way. The funeral is coming soon. I can already see the writing's on the wall, and I'll let you know just so you can grieve with me, right? But like our newest vehicle, not that one, of course, is a 2018, 2019, something like that, Honda Pilot. We got two vehicles. That's the one my wife drives, and we've got all the car seats, and which, by the way, like car seats just take up all your space. But anyways, and so that's our newest one. And my wife teases me because even though we've had that new car, it's really not new anymore. We've had it for several years. I still park way far away from everybody else in a parking lot because I don't want people to dent the side of the car. And maybe you didn't do it for years, but you at least did it for the first week after you got that new car, right? Like making sure that you're protecting it. Why? Because you're an owner. You know where I'm going, don't you? Jesus has paid the ultimate price for you and I. He owns his sheep. He is not a hired hand. You have value on your life. You were worth the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how valuable you are. God owns you. You are his sheep. He is your good shepherd. He or not being like, oh, he's leasing you. No, he owns you. He cares about you. That's how he sees you. Is this encouraging anybody? I know we're sheep, but you are valuable to your shepherd. And it's not, of course, just being like, we've got to follow him. And of course, Jesus spends a lot of time on that. He is the good shepherd. This reminds me, and I'm not going to have you turn there. I'll just talk about it quickly, and then we'll move on to point number two. But this whole idea of good shepherd and relationship with shepherd as sheep, it reminds me, and instantly I went back this week in my prayer and study for this message to what Jesus said about sheep in Luke 15. Some of you know your word and you know exactly what I'm talking about. For those that are brand new, in Luke 15, one of the stories that Jesus tells is about a shepherd who's got 100 sheep, and 99 are good and one has wandered off. Which now you understand like why he used that, because it was very common. They didn't even know, you know, they're lost, which that will preach right there, by the way. But anyways, and we would sing a great song about it, of how Jesus, knowing the 99 is okay, he's going to leave them because they're good, and he's going to go after the one. And that is so powerful, and it's so important. You got to get this in your heart, that even if Jesus has to leave those that are good to go get you, he will. And when he finds you, this is what Jesus says. If you know the passage, you know. But when he finds you, he's not scolding you. Well, you dumb sheep, get your act together. Don't you know better? He's not rubbing your face and your mistakes like some of you do to your dogs, you know? No. He doesn't do that. What does Jesus say? When the shepherd finds the one that was lost and the lost one comes on home, he throws a party. He celebrates. He praises God. Why? Because the lost are now found. And then Jesus translates it to one person away from God who comes on home to be a believer in Jesus. And when that happens, just one person, not a multitude, not thousands or millions, when just one kid or one teenager or one adult gives their life to Jesus, all of heaven, even the angels throw a party. They celebrate. And that's why I push y'all so hard. And I'm always trying to strike the balance of coaching you up and pressing you, but also not going too hard. But that's why I press you so much on being loud and celebrating what God's doing, because it's what Jesus said is happening in heaven. And if we want a little bit of heaven brought down to earth, let's throw a party here, because that's what's happening up there. And so that's why I want us to be loud and celebrate, because that's how it is in heaven. You could say it this way: I'm just trying to get you ready for heaven. Because it's going to be one long party that you want to never end. And guess what? It will never end. You're not going to be wishing it's over. You're going to be so glad that you're there. This is God's heart towards you, that if even one of you goes astray, that Jesus would chase after you and bring you back into the fold, to the flock, and he would throw a party. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. You and I count and matter to God. You matter. Number two, second takeaway, looking at what Jesus has to say about himself. Number two, the closer you are, the better you hear. Come on, process that for a moment. Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. The closer you are, the better you hear. Now, Jesus, not only in chapter 10, verse 11, where we started today, but even the beginning of chapter 10, what we talked about last week, for those that were here, Jesus spends a lot of time in the entire chapter talking about listening, talking about, hey, my sheep know my voice. And that was one of the things I talked about last week. Hey, I got to wait, like come back again, because I wanted to talk about it, but I needed to save it for today. And this is a big thought, a big idea that God's trying to get across to you and I, that as sheep, we listen and follow the shepherd's voice. That's our calling. We listen and we follow the shepherd's voice. And even though the sheep don't have a lot of things going for them, here's one good thing. Like, I'm going to encourage you, all right? And me, because I'm right there with you. We are sheep. Bah, that's us, okay? Here's the encouragement. Write this down. Not a slide for this, but one of the great things about sheep is they have excellent hearing. Like, please, like, write that down if you're taking notes. You and I, we are called and we were made to have excellent hearing. And when you research sheep, you find that out, that they can notice and recognize their shepherd's voice. I didn't share this earlier when I was talking about Pedro, my father-in-law, but he's out there with nobody but sheep, and so he would talk to the sheep, right? You got nobody else. You remember Castaway with Wilson, the volleyball? We'd all be doing some of that, okay? So don't judge him. We'd all be doing that. He would sing to the sheep. And he's actually got a really good voice, and he's taught himself how to play the harmonica. He played the harmonica for the sheep. He's self-taught. In fact, if you ever go to his restaurant in Carson City, Nevada, which if you're ever in that area, let us know. He'll hook you up there. Him and Martha are just awesome. But at the restaurant, special occasions, he'll play the accordion. He learned how to play the accordion for the sheep out there. And so the sheep, they recognize not just a voice, but even a song, even a lyric, even a tone or a melody. They are known to have excellent hearing. They can recognize the shepherd's voice. And I was thinking about this past week, because even though it's our calling to have excellent hearing, even though it's our purpose, what we should be known for, let's be real, and I'm right here with you, it can still at times and in different seasons be challenging to recognize God's voice. Like, can we just be honest and open and take off the Christian mask, you know? Like there's times in our lives where we're like, hey, was that God or was that me? Hey, was that God or was that the devil? Which always cracks me up that sometimes we can't even tell that, right? Is that God or is it the bad pizza I had, you know, last night? Like, what is that? Whose voice? And it could be challenging. And so one of the most asked questions I get as a pastor, and I love the question, it's a good question, but pastor, how do I hear God's voice? Or how do I recognize, that's really what they're asking, how do I recognize God's voice? And if you've ever had that question, I hope you'll write down a couple of things I'm going to give you now, like real practically, but from the passage we're studying, there's really twofold an answer. How do I more easily recognize God's voice? The first is proximity, and the second is priority. Hope you'll jot those down. Proximity and also priority, and I want to break them down for us to be real practical and hopefully real helpful for you and I, because it can be difficult even for a pastor to recognize sometimes. The first is proximity. Here's what I mean. The closer that you and I get to God, the more time we spend with God, the more time we read the word about God, the more time we spend in God's house, the closer proximity that we have with God, the easier it is to hear from God. Just the truth, just real practical. Even though, and it says in scripture that oftentimes God's voice is but a whisper, if you're close, you can still hear a whisper, right? It's about the proximity. Now, y'all know this about me, even if it's your first time, but my wife always gives me a hard time about this. But it is physically impossible for me to whisper. And I know that's not shocking. If not for podcasts or, you know, because we put all this on, you know, Spotify, Apple, all that kind of stuff. If not for podcasts and not for church online and YouTube on demand messages, if not for all that stuff, y'all know I don't even need this thing, right? Like, I'm loud. In fact, it was the Badowskis here and Isabel. We were hanging out on Friday nights, one of our church families, and they were all giving me a hard time because something I should have been whispering, I was shouting at the restaurant. And they couldn't stop laughing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, it was just too loud, and I get it. But even for a loud talker like me, still eventually, once you get far enough away, it'll be harder to hear my voice. Even for someone who speaks loud, the farther you get, the harder it will be to hear. Proximity is important. But it's not just that example. It's also like just proximity to people just in general, like being around people more often. Think about this. Like, if you're around, you know, if you're married and you got your spouse or you got kids or grandkids, maybe brother, sister, mom and dad, think about someone who you're around all the time. Like, you can not only hear them audibly, but how many of y'all know you can read their nonverbal speaking communication very easily as well, right? Most of our communication to one another is nonverbal. Guys, let me just let you know, if you're married, like, it's not what you said, it's how you said it, okay? Just letting you know. Pro tip, that's free, okay? Like, it's body language. And so the more you're around somebody, you can more easily interpret what they're saying. Y'all tracking with me? Like, that's what happens. Well, I was thinking about our youngest. Most, if not all, know we got three young kids. Our youngest daughter, Lucy, real young, and she says things, and it's like she's got the gift of tongues already. You know, it's like cannot decipher it, most people. But God has given my wife and I the gift of interpretation, and we can understand what she's saying. And so literally, like, she'll say something to somebody, and we'll, like, interpret it for them. How can we do that? Because she's our daughter. We're in close proximity. We're around her. We know what we can recognize. It's not just that. It's even my wife and I. When we call each other, how many of y'all know we don't need caller ID to know it's each other? One syllable is enough. In fact, sometimes Isabel, like, I don't have my phone on me, and she'll call the office here during the week, and like the second I get on, I know it's her, and vice versa. Why? Because we're in close proximity together. We spend time together. So if you're in a season, and we all enter seasons like this, but if you're in a season where it's challenging to hear God's voice or recognize God's voice, you should draw closer to God. More time in His house. More time in His word. More time in His prayer or in prayer to Him. Like it's important. And the closer you get to God, the more easy it is to recognize God's voice. Amen? So proximity is important. Here's the second. I want to break it down. I already gave it to you. Priority. If you haven't wrote it down yet, I encourage you to write it down. I want to be real practical, not just head knowledge. Oh, I know some things. It's heart change. So you got proximity, and then you've got priority. Here's the question. Here's the question I want to ask you. And you can even write this down, not a slide for this, but it's the question of the day. Is God's voice the loudest in your life? Is God's voice the loudest? I'll ask it to you in another way. Who is your shepherd? Whose voice are you following? Whose voice is the loudest, like priority? Whose voice is most important in your life? Here's what I've learned. I've been doing this pastor thing for over 10 years now. And here's what I've learned. I've learned that we all have many competing voices in our lives. People telling us how to live, how to be married, how to be single, how to raise your kids, how to be an employee, how to run a business, how to live your life on social media, right? We got so many competing voices. We all, whether you follow Jesus or not, you have somebody you're following. And so you've got to ask yourself honestly, I hope you will, and I believe you will, but whose voice is loudest in your life? I wrote down a few examples, and it may make some people mad, but I got to coach you up, okay? And so I wrote down a few, and this is not an exhaustive list, but I think it's a good list for us to think about and pray about. Which voice is the loudest in your life? Here's the first one I wrote down. Is it the government? Whether you're Republican all the way, Democrat all the way, you know, in the middle, independent, or whether you're one of the other two that I just said and you just don't tell anybody you are, you know, like wherever you land, is government the loudest voice in your life? Here's how you know. Here's how you know. Do you spend more time reading and watching Fox News or CNN than you do in the Word of God? If you spend more time with that, that's your loudest voice. It got quiet in second service too, Isabel. I knew it would. But it's just the truth. Because the voice you hear most frequently is still the loudest voice in your life. So is it government? Now, government's important. We pray for our leaders. We prayed for President Trump, a Republican. We pray for President Biden, a Democrat. We'll pray for the next one, no matter where they land on the spectrum. Like, we are to pray for our government. Government is important. But I'll just be honest with you. Government was never meant to be your shepherd. Never meant to be. It could be a voice, but it's never meant to be the loudest voice. I'll just be real, real clear. I'm probably already clear enough, but one more thing about government. Government, in case you didn't know, they are notorious for over-promising and under-delivering. You could go to every president, your favorite, the one you hate the most, every single one of them, and everywhere in between. Not one of them has fulfilled or did fulfill every single thing they promised to do on the campaign trail. And they had excuses and reasons, oh, I need another term, or this people, you know, was against whatever. But not one of them, both sides of the aisle, did everything they said they were going to do. They make a really bad shepherd. So stop. They shouldn't be the loudest voice. Here's some others that I wrote down. Is it culture? Culture is a horrible shepherd. Horrible. Why, Pastor? Why? Because culture changes. Do you think our culture is the same that it was in the early 2000s? Do you think it's the same as it was in the 70s or the 50s? Spoiler alert, it's going to change again in 2030. It's going to change again in 2040. Culture is constantly changing, constantly shifting. How do you follow that? We're going this way. Oh, no, this way. Oh, this. It doesn't work. It's a horrible shepherd. A few more. Is it friends? Not a great shepherd either. Is it your kids? I want to say more about that, but I'm going to keep moving. Is it your career? Remember that picture earlier. Is it yourself? Sheep are dependent on the shepherd. We need God. And the closer we get in proximity, the more priority we have. God's voice is going to be the loudest in my life. That's when you can hear God more clearly. Amen? And then after we hear God, sheep follow God. Hearing is really important. That's a challenge for a lot of people, but it doesn't end there. It's not just, oh, God, that was a good idea, but I'm going to still go my own way. It's God, that's right, and I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. I want to end with this. I'm at my time. I want to end with this. I want to take you to one of the most famous psalms, and really it is probably the most famous psalm in the Bible at 150. I don't want you to turn to this passage. I just want you to receive it. You can write down the reference if you have to, you know, the overachiever. You know, like, you could do that. But I really don't want you to turn there, because I just want, it's not head, I want it to get into your heart. Psalm 23, it's actually read at many funerals, so you probably even know it if you haven't grown up in church even. But Psalm 23 is a passage from King David, who was a shepherd, by the way, when he was young. And he talks about how we are sheep and God is a shepherd. And it's just beautiful and it's powerful. You could preach a whole message on it. I've even preached on it before here, years ago. Maybe I'll do it again. But I just want you to just receive it in your heart. Psalm 23. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version, because that's old school mixed with new school, baby. I love that translation. Here's what it says. Just receive it. In fact, maybe even do this. I didn't have you do this in first service, but would you even just kind of maybe open up your hands just on your lap there? And you don't have to. I get we don't like people telling us what to do, but just a posture of receiving. That's all. Nothing fancy about it, but if you feel comfortable, do that. Psalm 23, and then we'll pray. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Let it wash over you. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Lord, thank you that you are the good shepherd. Thank you that we can trust in you as your sheep, your flock. Thank you, God, that you have laid down your life. You have paid a high price. We matter to you. We have value because of the price you paid on the cross. God, thank you. Thank you for laying down your life so that we could live. Thank you for always protecting us and taking care of us. There's so much on this side of heaven that we don't even know that you've done behind the scenes, protecting in ways supernatural. But there's even things that we have seen and we have witnessed and experienced of ways that you've come through time and time again. And thank you, God, just like in Luke 15, that any time that we've gone astray, you've left the 99 to go track down the one, us. Not to scold us, but to bring us back, to throw a party, that the lost has been found. God, I pray for those, maybe business leaders in the church, moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, maybe even students. I pray for anybody, God, that they've got big decisions in front of them. Maybe they're even praying about, thinking about moving or taking on a new job, whatever it may be. God, I pray, Lord, that they would hear your voice. As sheep, we are called to have excellent hearing. And I pray, God, that as they turn down the world's volume, as they draw closer to you in proximity, as they make your voice the ultimate priority first in their life, I pray, God, they would hear loud and clear what they should do and how they should move. But not only to hear, but to obey, to follow your voice, to follow the good shepherd. And thank you, God, that you're such a good leader, that you lead out in front. You lead the way for us. There's footsteps in the snow that we can follow and step in as we follow you. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray lastly, for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you, I pray, God, that today would be their day that they make you their good shepherd. Just like that picture I showed, we are helpless without you. And whether it's government or culture or anything else in between, maybe even something I didn't put on the list, anything else that's been guiding us, it's not going to work because it's not your way. We are dependent on you. God, I know we love independence in our nation. I get that. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, the most important, we're not called to be independent. We're actually called to be dependent on you. We desperately need your help and your guidance and your care and your protection. And so you can do that right now, friend, in the room and online. You can make God your good shepherd. And here's how you do it. You can whisper to him. He's whispering to you. You can whisper this to him. Lord, I make you the good shepherd of my life. I'm your sheep. You're my shepherd. I'm going to follow you. Jesus, I believe that you paid a high price for me. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead 3 days later. That's Easter. It really happened. And so, Jesus, I put my faith and trust in you, not myself, but in you. Thank you for paying a high price. Thank you that you put value on my life. So I give you my past. I give you my present. And I also give you my future. My life is now in your hands. So important that you whisper this to him, that you ask him, Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sin? My sin put up a wall between me and you. But thankfully, God, where there was a wall, now there's a way. And there's an open door. You are that door, Jesus. You give me access to God because you are God. So thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for cleaning me up from the inside out. Thank you for taking care of me. God, we give you glory and we celebrate. We celebrate what you're doing in your house. And honestly, we just join with heaven because heaven's already throwing a party for what you're doing in this room and also online. We give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.